We're starting a little series this morning, reflecting on the new year. I'm calling it Resolution. It's going to be a three-week series, and I want to start by showing you a picture. Do you ever feel like this poor little hamster, rat, whatever that is? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like the weeks just come and come, and you're in this little wheel, and it's just running, and you got your head down, you got to get the kids here, you got to get this done, you got to get to these appointments, and you're just always head down, week after week, going and going and going. And you know, when you're in that mode, and you feel like the hamster on the wheel, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that every one of us is part of something bigger than just us. And so today, what I want to do is as we prepare to enter a new year together, I want to help us regain perspective. I want to help us jump off the wheel for a few minutes and kind of move from the day-to-day grind and move up to a few thousand feet and look out and sort of grab the idea that all of us are part of something bigger. We're all part of a bigger story, a grand story. And I just want to remind you today about what that grand story is all about. Because it's so easy day to day to forget about the grand story that we're a part of. All of us are part of an overarching story, a story that explains all other stories. And the story has six chapters. And today we're going to look at the first four chapters, and we're going to pick it up next week. So let me just take you through this story. Most of you have heard most of this before, but it's good to be reminded. In chapter one of this grand overarching story, God creates. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the entire cosmos, everything. God created. And humanity was the crown of his creation. Every single being was created in his image. We were created as human beings, created in his image for relationships. We were created for a relationship with God. We were created to walk with God. You see that in Genesis 2. They're walking with God in the garden. We're created to walk with God. We're created to have a relationship with ourselves. We were created to be whole, complete people. No hang-ups, no dysfunction. We're created to have a relationship with others. We were created to be in relationship with other people. Remember, God created Adam and he said it's not good for man to be alone. We are created to be in relationship with others, and those relationships were meant to be harmonious and good. And then we're created to have a relationship with nature. We were created to steward God's creation here on earth. Genesis 1:31, God said this. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And that closes out chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, if you know the story, you know this, things go sideways. Adam and Eve were created with the freedom to choose. They could choose to enjoy God's presence, or they could choose to chart their own course. And it was that freedom of choice that Satan exploited. Satan tempted Eve with the lie that God could not be trusted, so they needed to take matters into their own hands. And tragically, very tragically, Adam and Eve believed the lie. They chose to disobey God and go their own way, just like we do so often in our day-to-day lives. But their choice changed everything. It opened the floodgates to all kinds of evil, not just for them, but for all of humanity. And today we are still living with the reality and the consequences of that choice. We were created to have a dynamic, life-giving relationship with God. But the reality is there's a chasm between God and humanity. That's what religion is all about. Religion is all about humanity's attempt to bridge that chasm and reconnect with God. We are created to be whole, complete people, but the reality is we're all dysfunctional in some way or another. I've shared with you before my struggle with anxiety. That is not part of my creative being the way it's supposed to be. That's part of my nature because of the fall. We are created to be harmonious, love in harmonious, loving relationships with others. The reality is, we all know this, we live in a world of racism and sexism and injustice and oppression, and we live in a world full of fractured relationships. Every single one of us knows the pain and the hurt of a broken relationship. And we are created to steward God's creation, but we all know the reality is, we've exploited down through history God's creation. We have not stewarded it well. And every human being knows something is not right. Deep inside, we know that we were fashioned for a world that is vastly different from the one we inhabit. We read the news headlines and we think things are not the way they're supposed to be. We know things are messed up. We know that human sin is very real. And I think most human beings long for a better world. We long for relationships that we were created for. We long to dwell in Eden, the land where God walked with his people, where labor produced beauty, where harmony was the rhythm of life, where relationships were whole and good. We long to go back to very good, to chapter 1. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. In chapter 3 of the story that explains all other stories, this grand story, in chapter 3, God sets out to restore what he had made. The story of the fall explains how relationships we were created for were broken. The relationships that God said were very good, they all came crashing down at the fall. The rest of Scripture, the rest of this book, takes us on a journey towards reconciliation and restoration. And God's goal when it comes to redemption, when it comes to restoration, is the restoration, and we need to remember this, of all things. Peter says in Acts 3:21 this, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to what? Restore everything as he promised long ago before his holy prophets. And then Paul, and we looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago, Paul in Colossians 1, 19 and 20 writes about the scope of God's redemptive work, and he says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, notice this, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's plan is to reconcile and restore all things. And in the Old Testament, God initiated his redemptive plan by entering into a covenant, a binding agreement with Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, and he would give that nation land, and he would bless that land, and through that nation that God would bless all other nations. Through Abraham, God was setting in motion his plan for recreation. Then at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with all the Israelites. God chose, I love God's choice of people, God chose a ragtag group of slaves to be his people, to live under his reign, to walk with their God. And as they walked with their God, the plan was other nations would be drawn to God. And really, the rest of the Old Testament narrates how faithful or unfaithful the Israelites were to these covenants. And at the end of the Old Testament, the Israelites were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and bring liberation and restoration, because once again, the Israelites were oppressed people. The Israelites were waiting for the Messiah to come and make Israel great once again. And that's when we enter chapter 4 of the grand story. In chapter 4, we have part 2 of God's redemptive plan. Onto the scene stepped a young Jewish man named Jesus, who announced that God's kingdom had come. Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus was saying here that a critical moment in history had arrived. The promised time for God's kingdom to break through in power and in a unique way had come. Listen to verse 15 again. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than anything else? His central theme, his primary message, was the kingdom of God. Luke 8:1, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, what? Proclaiming the good news of what? The kingdom of God. His words, his miracles, his teaching all demonstrated and announced that God's kingdom was now at hand. The kingdom the Jewish people have been waiting for was here. Life in God's presence and power was now available to ordinary people. Jesus came as the kingdom bringer, the liberator, the long-awaited Messiah. We saw that as we looked at Isaiah 9:6 through Advent. But Jesus was not the king or the Messiah the Jewish people of the day were looking for. He was not the freedom fighter who would defeat Roman oppression and make Israel great in its rightful place again. Jesus was a wandering rabbi who taught that as the kingdom of God broke through, it would be good news to the poor. It would bring healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. And his words, his actions were so revolutionary. And they were so threatening to the political and the military and the religious powers of the day that they executed him. They hung Jesus on a cross. And there on that cross, the chasm that I spoke about a few minutes ago between humanity and God was bridged. Not from our side, but from God's side. Let me read to you 1 Timothy 2, I read you this verse a few weeks ago. Let me read it again to you. That God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. Catch this. The creator of the cosmos, the creator of all things, chose to have his only son bear all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself on that cross. And because of what happened on the cross, every human being today can experience forgiveness. We can have our slate wiped clean. Who doesn't need to experience that? Because of what happened on the cross, we can be granted the gift of eternal life. And eternal life, as you'll hear in a minute, is not life in heaven when you die. Eternal life starts right now. Eternal life is a life where you are connected to God, where you live an abundant life, both here and now and on into eternity. Because of the cross, we can experience a restored relationship with God. We can experience daily life in God's presence. We can once again walk with God. Because of what happened on the cross, we can experience healing and wholeness. We can experience reconciliation in our relationships with others. And because of what happened on the cross, we can be assured that one day all things will be healed and restored. And because of what happened on the cross, we can now enter into God's kingdom. I like Colossians 1:13. Listen to this. For he has rescued us, notice this, from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Listen, when you come to the cross, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. In other words, the cross is a doorway into the kingdom. Through his death, Jesus took care of our sins. That when Jesus was resurrected, he conquered the power of sin and death. In Genesis 3, death won, sin won, separation won, or so it seemed. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and death lost, sin lost, separation lost, and we no longer have to be slaves to separation. Jesus won. Then as Jesus ascended, he was raised above all authority. And when he was enthroned, Jesus became king. And today, Jesus is sitting on the throne of his kingdom. He's alive, and he is the risen king. And when you come to the cross, you enter into his kingdom. And when you enter into his kingdom, you now live under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. When you enter his kingdom, you are given a new identity. You are now a saint. You are now a son or a daughter of God. You are now a servant of the Most High. When you enter into his kingdom, you can not only experience forgiveness for sin, but you can also have power over sin. You see, the Bible says that we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Meaning you can live a kingdom empowered life. When you enter the kingdom, you are called to a whole new way of life, a life that is lived under the kingship of Jesus. And folks, that is life-giving good news. That is life-giving good news. And I want you to notice, if you were awake this morning, I know some of you are tired, it's been a long week, but listen, if you were listening to what I said this morning, I want you to notice something. That life-giving good news is about much more than just going to heaven when you die. It's about much more than just going to heaven when you die. I am not a fan. You may be. That's fine. I'm not a fan of gospel tracts, of Christian tracts. I am not a fan of them. And here's why I'm not a fan of them. They tend to be all about what happens after you die. How to avoid hell and get into heaven. And basically, they all say the same thing. They say, you need to bow your head and pray a prayer and accept Jesus, and you're in. And so the big idea is to get the afterlife destination taken care of. There's a couple of problems with that view of the gospel. First, the goal of a Christian is not to go to heaven when you die. The goal of a Christian is not to go to heaven when you die. The goal of a Christian is to follow Jesus. The destination of a Christian is heaven after you die. There's a big difference. Second, the phrases invite Jesus into your life, accept Jesus into your life are not in the Bible. Listen, we don't accept Jesus. Jesus accepts us. And there's a big difference. And the difference is in direction. When I accept Jesus into my life, Jesus is now part of my life. I am still king. I accept Jesus into my life. Jesus is now part of my life. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. All right? When Jesus accepts me into his kingdom, I am now part of his kingdom, and he's the king. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want us to accept him. He wants us to come, and he wants us to realize that he accepts us and that we enter into his kingdom, and there's a change of who is king when we come to the cross and we enter the kingdom. You see, we need to understand that the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that led to the martyrdom of most of those first 12 disciples, was not a pray a prayer and go to heaven when you die gospel. It was not an add-on spirituality that merely enhanced a person's life. Those Galileans gave up everything, including their life, to follow Jesus. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel the early church preached, was not a gospel of sin management. It was a gospel of life transformation. The gospel that Jesus and his early church proclaimed and demonstrated turned the world upside down. Bodies, minds, and spirits were healed. Demons were cast out. Lives were restored. People were transformed. Communities were redeemed. And here's the good news. On this last Sunday of this year, Jesus is inviting us into that life. Jesus is inviting you to a life of living in his kingdom, of following him, of having your life transformed, of proclaiming the gospel, of seeing people healed and lives restored, of seeing people redeemed and communities transformed. He wants you to walk into that life in 2019. How do we do that? How do we enter this life? How do we enter the kingdom? Well, let me remind you of something I told you about a couple of weeks ago. Let's go back to Mark 1:15, to the words of Jesus. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you want to walk that kind of life, if you want to live that kind of life as a kingdom person, it starts by repenting. And again, repent means to turn around and go in a different direction. Jesus wants us to switch allegiances, to turn around. The biblical assumption is that we are on a wrong path. We're heading the wrong direction, away from God. And that's why the call of the New Testament is to repent, to turn around and head in a new direction, to head in a new way. In other words, instead of running away from God, the call is to repent and run towards God. Instead of having yourself as king, you're to repent and make Jesus king. And then it says believe. Believe is more than give mental assent to a bunch of facts about Jesus. It means to place your trust in. Jesus calls us to trust in him, to submit to his authority, his kingship, his lordship. Listen carefully to Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, look at what it says. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those three words change everything. Do you realize those three words, Jesus is Lord, are words of surrender? Because when you say Jesus is Lord, when you say Jesus is King, you know what you're saying? I'm not. When I say Jesus is Lord, I'm saying I'm not Lord. When I say Jesus is King, I'm saying I'm not King. Let me ask you this morning, have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you surrendered to Jesus? We often talk about committing our lives to Jesus. I don't think Jesus wants us to commit our lives to him. I think Jesus wants us to surrender our lives to him. And here's why. There's a big difference between commitment and surrender. Let me get you thinking about this. When you talk about commitment, commitment is fundamentally about me. When I make a commitment, I'm still in control. No matter how noble a thing I commit to, I'm still in control. That's why we like commitment, because with commitment, we're still in control. Surrender is different than commitment. Surrender is all about the other person. When I surrender to something, I relinquish my rights. I give up control to that someone or something. Let me give you an example, because Jesus talked more about this than a lot of things. Let me talk about money for a minute. When I'm committed to Jesus, I'm still in control, meaning I think my money is mine, meaning I'll determine what to do with my money, meaning if I want to give money, I'll give money. If I don't like something, I won't give money. I get to control because it's my money. I'm committed, but I'm still in control, so it's my money. But when I'm surrendered to Jesus, he's in control, it's his money. And so my posture is different. Rather than saying it's my money, I'll do with it what I want. I say it's Jesus' money. What does Jesus want me to do with his money? Do you see the difference? And that happens with time, that happens with everything. My material stuff, I'll decide, it's Jesus' material stuff. What does he want me to do with it? Do you see how that's different? And so let me ask you, as we enter 2019, let me ask you a question to think about. Are you a committed churchgoer who has prayed the prayer, or are you a surrendered follower of King Jesus? Are you a committed churchgoer who has prayed a prayer, or are you a committed follower of Jesus? Have you said, are you saying, Jesus, here's the keys. Here's the keys. It's all yours. See, that's a posture of surrender. Jesus, it's yours. Everything's yours. Everything these keys represent is yours. My car, my family, my money, my home, everything. My job, it's all yours. I surrender it to you. That's the posture that Jesus wants from people who say they're his followers. In Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to rescue the world. He came to restore all things. He came to redeem us. He came to herald a whole new way of living that is meant to change the world. And he called people to join in that change, beginning with their own lives. Because, listen, transformed hearts, when I have a surrendered heart, that impacts my life. Transformed hearts equal transformed lives. Transformed lives equals transformed communities. Transformed communities equals a transformed world. As we enter 2019, will we offer our lives and our allegiance to King Jesus and his kingdom? Every week, I want to leave you with a resolution to ponder, for you to think about, for you to make. Here's resolution number one for 2019. I'm entering 2019 as a surrendered follower of King Jesus. Are you willing to make that resolution? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I'm entering this new year as a surrendered follower of yours? It's all yours. It's not mine. I'm a surrendered follower. Are you willing to make that commitment, that resolution? Let me pray for you. Father, thanks that we could be here this morning, the last year, the last Sunday of the year. Father, thank you that when we look at your word and we look at the grand story that we're a part of, it's a story that we so often forget because we're so busy and we have our eyes down. Thank you that we can just take some moments to reflect on this big story. And as we come to chapter 4 of the story, there's a clear call. And it's a call to us to enter the kingdom and for you to be the king. And if you're the king, then we're not. And the king demands surrender. And so I pray this morning all through this church that, Father, we will be in a posture of surrender. May this church be surrendered to you as we enter this year, and may everyone in the church be willing to surrender to King Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.